comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to read actually two little sections from a narrative where Jesus is really trying to get across to his disciples and to anyone who cares to listen to him, for that matter, the fact that things are just not the same with him as they are kind of out in the world. And the first story comes in chapter 8, and what has happened right before the passage is that Jesus has a conversation with his disciples about who people are saying he is and who they say he is. And Peter says, well, you're the Messiah. And Jesus is like, yeah, you've got that right. Shh. And then in verse 31, we pick up, then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." And then there's the story. They go up, and three of the disciples go up on the mountain with Jesus where he's transfigured. You heard about that 2 weeks ago when Jeffrey was here. And there's a couple, you know, and then there, and while that's happening, a man brings his son to the disciples to be healed, and the disciples can't do anything. And then Jesus circles back again to this theme. Chapter 9, verse 30, Jesus and the disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But the disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child, put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So has anyone else been glued to the television the last 2 weeks? We are Olympic junkies in my house. We watch it all. You know, we don't just watch the half pipe and the figure skating and the hockey. We watch cross country. We watch biathlon. We even watch curling. We were watching curling before the 2018 Miracle on Ice, when the U.S. men actually won the gold medal, which was, I mean, that actually was exciting curling, or as exciting as curling can ever get. And that's the piece of the Olympics I want to kind of start off thinking about this morning, those medals. A comedian once did a routine, I remember. I can't remember if it was during a summer or a winter Olympics. But he was talking about what is the worst medal to win in the Olympics. And you might at first think, well, it's the bronze. That's third place. That's not as good as second place. That's not as good as first place. But you know, the athletes that win the bronze, they are thrilled. They could have been fourth, but they're on that podium, right? Third, you know, bronze is awesome. You love awesome. You know, you love getting bronze because you actually aren't just left out. You're on the podium. And of course, gold, you know, who doesn't want gold? That's the dream. That's the point. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to win the gold medal. But silver means you didn't quite make it, right? You know, you almost won, but not quite. And, you know, if I had just done this a little differently, maybe I could have shaved that hundredth of a second off that was the difference between gold and silver. But in today's story, I think Jesus would say even that has it wrong. It isn't about winning a medal at all. In fact, if you want to be victor, you need to wipe out when landing that jump. And the person who trails the pack in speed skating is somehow ahead of the one who sticks out their blade at the end to win. It makes no sense. You sometimes see this kind of reality in the Special Olympics when all the athletes insist on running together in a group instead of competing with one another, or in videos that go viral like that woman's softball game a few years ago where she hits her first home run and she's rounding first base and she rips up her knee and goes down and the opposing team picks her up and carries her all the way around the bases so that she can score. But such moments are so rare, that's why they become viral. This isn't the way things are supposed to work. The goal is to win. We are trained to go for the gold in the Olympics and in life. And if I'm going to be the one to win the gold, then the most I can allow you to win is the silver. No wonder the disciples were having a tough time wrapping their brains, much less their hearts, around what Jesus is trying to say in these passages. And no wonder Jesus has to keep repeating himself. What he is saying just isn't the way the world is designed to work. Here they are, walking along, and Jesus is talking with his disciples. Like any of us who have been parents of teenagers, Jesus has figured out that one of the best times to have tough conversations is while you're on the move. Takes a little of the pressure off. It doesn't become this big sit-down, face-to-face, serious discussion. Instead, it has a more of a sense of an easy give and take as you move along side by side. You know, today we do that in cars. In Jesus' time, you would do it just walking from place to place. And in this first story, Jesus raises the question, so who do people say that I am? Well, some people seem to have you confused with your cousin John, is one answer. And others think that maybe you're the prophet Elijah come back to earth. Others they just really aren't sure, but they're pretty sure that you're sent from God. You're somebody important. Interesting, Jesus responds. So what about you? You've been hanging out with me for almost 3 years now. What do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, getting it right. You are the Messiah. Great, Jesus responds. That's right. So now let me tell you what that means. It means I'm going to suffer and die before being raised on the third day, which doesn't sound right to any of the disciples. This is not what they have been taught to expect out of a Messiah. A powerful military leader? Yeah. You know, the liberator of the people? Certainly. A victim struck down by death? What kind of savior is that? So Peter pulls Jesus aside to try and set him straight. Hey, Jesus, I don't think you meant what you just said. You know, that isn't who you are. That isn't who you're meant to be as a Messiah. If you keep talking like that, people are going to get the wrong idea. To which Jesus responds by putting Peter in his place, pretty harshly. Get behind me, Satan. What you are saying is tempting, but it's not the truth. You just don't get it, Peter. You're thinking the way the world has taught you to think, but the rules have changed. Now you need to think like God. If you're going to follow me, it isn't going to be about winning. If you're going to follow me, first you have to pick up your cross. If you want to save your life, you'll have to lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will save it. Then 3 days later, Jesus circles back to the same topic. By now, three of the disciples, as I mentioned, have gone up to the mountain with Jesus, seen him transfigured. Back in the valley, the rest have been confronted by their own inadequacy when this man brings his son to them for healing, and they can do nothing. So all of the disciples have been humbled in one way or another, haven't they? Now they are traveling back through Galilee, and what are they talking about? Which of them is going to be most important when Jesus comes into power? Now, mind you, Jesus has just repeated his teaching that he's going to suffer and die. But as the passage makes clear, the disciples don't have anything to say about that because they don't get it. They don't understand. So instead, they revert to what they know. As they walk along, they play a little game of what if. What if following Jesus was an Olympic event? Who would win the gold medal? And John saying, oh, it's me. I would win the gold medal. My twin and James, yeah, you'd probably get bronze. And you know, Peter, you're the one who's going to get that dreaded silver. I just know. You can almost hear Jesus sigh. When they finally stop for the night, Jesus plays innocent. So what were you guys talking about back there on the road? And looking down and kind of shuffling around and glancing at each other out of the side of their eyes, they stay silent, and Jesus says, look, let me try this one more time. It isn't going to work the way you've been thinking. The person who wants to be first must come in last and be servant of all. And then to emphasize that point, he uses the kid as an object lesson. You know, I could go over there right now and grab Bree and bring her into the midst. Only in Jesus' time, babies like Bree didn't have that awe factor, right? They didn't view kids like that. You tried not to get too attached to your children, quite honestly, because most of them didn't live to be adults. And until they become adults, they were pretty worthless. You know, that's still true today. You know, kids are a drain on resources. They take a lot of work. They really just don't do anything. My husband says about the age that your kids are finally good for something, they move out. You know, so in that time, if you had kind of a list of social ranking, children would be at the bottom. You know, you'd have obviously the men are at the top, and there's some ranking among the men. But then you have women and foreigners and slaves and children. As a matter of fact, your animals would probably go somewhere up maybe above foreigners because they at least had some economic value. Pointing to this child, Jesus tells them, this child is what I'm talking about. What you are to be about is welcoming people like this. People who don't offer you any benefit and often demand a lot from you. Because it isn't about what you can get, but what you have to offer. That's the way it is with me, and that's the way I want it to be with you. What I don't think that the disciples could wrap their minds around was that it was all about the cross. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus keeps pressing toward Jerusalem and that cross. The disciples walk with him, but they aren't really with him. They're caught up in the excitement and their dreams of glory, and so Jesus has to keep redirecting them, saying, no, it doesn't work that way. We too have our own problems looking at and comprehending the role of the cross. In our time, the cross has become an ornament, a decoration to wear around our necks or to hang on the wall to beautify our home. It's not something heavy laid on our backs. I remember a Good Morning America segment. Gosh, it's probably been a decade ago, but it's seared in my mind because the promo was for, you know, how they, when they go to commercial and coming up soon, you know, so the promo was, later today, a word on the hottest fashion item of the summer, crosses. Can you imagine? Now, I have a lot of beautiful crosses. I have one on today. Tracy very nicely complimented me on it earlier today. But I hope I never get to the point where I wear a cross purely for decorative effect. For it is a symbol of the hope that is in me and a reminder of the price paid by Christ for me to have that hope. For you see, while we know something that the disciples didn't know back then, you know, we know where Jesus is headed. We know that he's headed to Jerusalem and toward the cross. The disciples knew something we have a tendency to forget. The cross is not a fashion accessory. It was a cruel and inhuman method of execution, inflicted only on the worst of criminals and rebels that Rome wanted to use as public examples of the consequences of insurrection. To put it in our context, it would be like Jesus saying, take up your electric chair and follow me. Take up your gallows and follow me. Take up your guillotine and follow me. If you have to wonder if Jesus, and you have to wonder if Jesus couldn't have benefited from a good marketing consultant, you know, like maybe somebody from Girl Scouts. We're currently in the Girl Scout cookie season. And Amy Butler from Riverside Church observes that whoever thought of Girl Scouts selling cookies was a genius. You have these little cute girls in their uniforms who set up a table in front of a store. The younger the Girl Scout, the more cookies they sell. And the cookies practically sell themselves. It's hard not to get hooked by cookies that only show up once a year, and that by buying a box for an inflated these days $5, but still, $5 isn't much if you can achieve what their motto claims, which is that you are helping build girls of courage, confidence, and character who make the world a better place. $5 for that, it's a no-brainer. Certainly, it's an easier sell than Jesus saying, pick up your cross and follow me, which made the first disciples and all of us disciples since scratch our heads and start looking for loopholes. This truth came home to Dr. Halford Luckock, who noticed one time he was going through an old Methodist hymnal that there's an editorial note that when read a certain way illustrates how we seek to lessen the demands of the cross. It actually referenced, you know, tunes that this hymn could be sung to. But he noticed that the hymn, Jesus Demands My All, had a little asterisk next to it. And when you drop down to the bottom of the page, the footnote next to the asterisk read, for an easier version, see number 438. Wouldn't that be lovely? If we could hear these teachings of Jesus and then just find an easier version, wouldn't it be lovely to have an easier version of this demand of Jesus? But we don't get to pick and choose. Jesus was willing to suffer and die for our sake. And in return, we give witness to that love when we follow in his footsteps, when we put ourselves second, when we offer ourselves without promise of reward, when we look out for the least among us, when we love God because God first loved us. During the Carter presidency, one of his staff was cornered by reporters who demanded an explanation for a change in policy by the administration. And among the justifications for this change that was offered was this statement: things look different from the inside, which is absolutely true. not just for White House staff, but for all of us as well. Outside these walls are the the world defines greatness one way. The great are the ones at authority, in high position. They are the Supreme Court justices and the governors and the president. The great are the famous, the recording stars, the movie idols, the gold medal athletes. But here on the inside, Jesus defines greatness in other terms. Greatness means service. It means putting others first. It means looking out for one another. This is so critical that Jesus repeats it 8 times in one form or another in the Gospel of Mark. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Those who wish to keep their life will lose it. I came not to be served, but to serve. Pick up your cross and follow me. At our best, we imitate Jesus by loving and serving others. Will Campbell was once being shown around a beautifully newly dedicated church. The pastor proudly showed him through the state-of-the-art education wing, the offices, the kitchen, and as the piece de resistance, the magnificent sanctuary. Pointing up to the large cross suspended over the chancel, the pastor said, "Can you believe it? That cross alone cost us $10,000. To which Campbell muttered to himself, "Amazing. There was once a time when they would give you one for free, just for being faithful." Greatness isn't a question of power, prestige, or wealth. It isn't about numbers, people, dollars, square feet. Here on the inside, it's a question of service, a question of faithfulness. It's a question of love. Amen.